Going to call a sobering message tonight to you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. I'm going to tell you all about my inferiority complex that I think I've shared with you before, but if y'all don't act like that I'm doing good, and if you don't act like you're listening, if you don't act like you're with the service, I've just got this inferiority complex that I've struggled with all my life. And I just get all messed up, and I look out, and when you look at me kind of like you're looking at me right now, it just kind of, I mean, it messes with my mind. And this inferiority complex just begins to, you know, take hold. And there's been times that after I've been preaching maybe 40, 50 minutes, and I look out and you're looking like that, that I just kind of forget where I'm at, and then all I know to do is just start over. That might mean that, yeah, that guy back there got it. He's shouting. I hear you. Now, let's stand together as we read the Word of God. Joshua chapter 24. I'm going to read three verses, Joshua 24, and then I'm going to go to Judges chapter 2. And I want to show you something here. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a good verse, isn't it? I mean, everybody knows about that verse. Everybody knows about Joshua and about what was going on when this happened. And here they come at the crossroads. And Joshua, man, that great man of God, he says, hey, I'm in, I'm all in. And for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But I want to show you another verse in Joshua 24, verse 31. Joshua 24, verse 31. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, which had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel. And I think it's very important that you see how that's worded. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days the elders overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. Now I want you to go to Judges chapter 2, verse 10. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. You say, Brother Linton, what does all this have to do with one another? Well, these passages that I've read to you tonight from my text, these are three generations. This is Joshua's, the generation that knew God. That's the first verse. Then it's Joshua's son's generation. That's the generation that knew about God. Oh, you're not getting this yet. Joshua's generation knew God. Joshua's son's generation knew about God. But this last passage I read to you is Joshua's grandson's generation. And this generation didn't know God at all. I mean, is it sinking in to you? How in the world could Joshua's grandson not know God at all? But if you'll give me a few minutes and a little liberty here, these three chairs, look at them down here, they all look the same. They all, if you please, have the same genetic footprint. They all look alike. These are Joshua chairs down here. You got the first chair, you got the second chair, you got the third chair. But these three chairs down here represent three generations. And my desire, listen, these three chairs, they look the same, but in these chairs are sitting three men. They're related men, but all they're different men. They're different. My desire is to have every person in this room tonight commit to live in this chair. I want to talk to you tonight. Simply going to call this message, Three Chairs. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear God, as we come to you tonight, I pray now that you'll help me as I begin to preach the Word of God. Lord, this is a sobering a message that I know about. And God, it's even more sobering to some of us that are getting gray on top, us that have children and grandchildren, and what a responsibility it is that we keep ourselves in that first chair. God, I pray now that you'll talk to people on the inside while I talk to them on the outside. Just let me have anointing tonight, God. Let me have your spirit to just take hold of this service. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Because this first chair is on my right, I'm going to approach it that way. Let's look at the first chair down here. Everybody see the first chair here? Here's chair number one. Right there. That's chair number one. The first chair. The man in this chair, the text is found in Joshua 24:15. His name is Joshua. This man walked with God. This man ate manna. This man ate the quail that God sent down from heaven. This man walked through the parted Red Sea. This man had seen firsthand the miracles that God had done for the people of Israel. This man had the faith to take on the giants. You remember that? Back after all those wanderings. But this man had the courage. He had the determination. He had the faith, and he had the power to go back and take the giant. In fact, you remember that the story that when they finally got back to the river and they were getting ready to go in the promised land, and him and Caleb, the two guys that had been the two spies that said, we're going to go and do what God said in the very beginning. I remember those two guys, they come back and the giants didn't mean nothing to them. They had the power of God on their life. They walked with God. They talked with God. They didn't just know about God. They knew God in a personal way, and God was moving in their life every day, all the time. They were influencing their generation. They were influencing their home. They knew the God of heaven, had power with God in heaven, the first chair man. This man had the faith to take on the giants. This man was a leader. This man was faithful to God. Well, let's go out on a limb here as we look at this first guy. This man, Joshua, he represents a saved, powerful man of God that knows God. A man that, now before you start amening here, I'm talking about a man that has seen the miracles of God firsthand. How long has it been since you've witnessed a miracle? By the way, I'm not some TV evangelist, and I'm not some charismatic guy. How long has it been since you really knew that you talked to God and you walked with God, God heard your prayer, God, he done a miracle in your life or in your family's life? How long has it been since that happened? This guy had witnessed that firsthand. They needed water. He saw God give them water out of a rock. They needed food. He saw God rain down angels' food from heaven that had all the nutrients that a man could possibly need to exist. I mean, here's a man that witnessed the mighty, I mean, the pillar of fire by night and the pillar of cloud by day as he led them through the wilderness. Miracle after miracle. Here's a guy that saw God when they come against walled cities and come against enemies that outnumbered them, outmanned them. Here's a man that saw God come down and do a work in their life, and God worked with them and for them. God fought for them. He saw that firsthand. This man has seen the mighty hand of God. If we had a sign, and I should have probably done this tonight, but if we had a sign to put on this chair, we'd call this chair commitment. What is a first chair man? A first chair man is sold out to Christ. His relationship is not a Sunday-only relationship. It's daily. It's a lifestyle. It's who he is. It's what he is all about. I mean, you can't separate him and his relationship with God because they're one and the same. He's that man all the time. The first chair puts God first. It's commitment. That's the attribute that best describes this man. Joshua came and he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's a great statement. What a man. I don't think Miss Joshua ever wondered if they would, whether they'd get up and go to church on Sunday or not. I don't think when Wednesday night come around, if the kids had to say, "Hey, Daddy, we going to church tonight? The lights are on down there." I don't think they ever had to ask that question. Because he was the first chairman. He was committed. He was focused on God. He's still thrilled about what happened to him when he got saved, what Jesus did in his life. This chair can also represent a church that's on fire. A church that's a soul-winning church that's fighting the devil, waging the war, aggressive in expansion, assertive in evangelism. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, "Brother Linton, that's my chair right there." I know how we think. I know how we are. "Brother Linton, that is my chair right there. Man alive. I like the way that chair looks. I like the way it said. I like the chair. I'm a first chairman." First chair. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And a little halo comes over our head and angel nubs start coming out on our back. That's me, preacher. First chair. Okay, but let's talk about these other chairs for a few minutes. Because see, in my readings tonight, we didn't just talk about one chair. We talked about three chairs. Well, let's look at the second chair now, okay? That's one in the middle. Let's call the guy in this chair JJ. He's Joshua Jr. See, this generation, they didn't have the works and miracles firsthand. They'd heard about them. Oh, y'all had a chill go up your back right then. They'd heard about the God of heaven. They heard about Elohim. They heard about Jehovah. They heard about all the great miracles that he did. Oh, man alive, yes, we've heard about them. We've heard about them all of our life. They just had never experienced them firsthand. I said they'd heard about them, but they had never experienced the miraculous hand of God firsthand, personally, in their life. And you know what should be happening right now? There's some of you in this building right now that had yourself seated real good right there in the first chair, and you're starting to scratch your head a bit saying, "You know what? Have I ever seen God really work firsthand in my life?" Just a thought. Just a thought. Listen to me very closely. Because it's very important. All this is very important as we get down to this message. The guy in the second chair, JJ, had heard all the stories. He'd heard all about the water in the rock and the He'd heard about the walls of Jericho. He'd heard about all this stuff happening. He just never experienced it firsthand. Oh, Dad, and those Jericho stories. Boy, there's something. Boy, isn't that something? How Dad and Uncle Caleb, I mean, he talks about how he and Uncle Caleb, they came back, and boy, they were something else. They were ready to take on those giants. And then 40 years later, Dad and Caleb, they got us here, but things Dad and Caleb, they actually went up. In fact, Uncle Caleb, he said, "I want that mountain right there where the giants are living." And he went up there and took them. Oh, isn't that a good story? We sang songs about what God did. Don't we? We got all kinds of good songs about what God did. I'm just afraid we ain't got very many songs about what God's doing. And it's going to make a difference. And some of you gray-haired people need to listen real close to me. The second chair. The second chair says, God, hey, Dad and Caleb got us here, but things are different now. Folks, if you were raised, listen, look at me closely. If you were raised in Joshua's home, some of you were. If you were raised in Joshua's home, like some of you in this room were, you can't remember a time when you didn't know about Jesus. Church is all you know, right? I mean, church is all you know. And if a man follows Jesus, I'm talking about the first chair now, if a man follows Jesus, his family will see that. They'll be attracted to him. It's winsome. It's wonderful way of life, following Jesus, loving Jesus, being a first chair man. And when you grow up in a committed home, you will know about the Lord. But unless you come to know the Lord in a personal, powerful way, you're not going to be as committed as your parents. Now I'm starting to make a little sense, ain't I? See, that's the downside of the second chair. I'm convinced that churches all over this nation are filled with second chair church members. They know Jesus. Maybe they're even saved. They know about his works. But they choose not to live up to their potential. They know they ought to be more involved in the work of God, but oh man, I'm busy. Oh, I'm so busy. And their commitment to Christ shows that they're busy with the world. If the first chair is marked by commitment, then this second chair is marked by compromise. Sometimes they talk about God. They know the lingo. They were raised in Joshua's home. They know the churchy talk. They know the phrases, the catchphrases. They even know some of the songs. In fact, they even know some of the verses. They may know the Romans Road to Salvation, can quote it word upon word. Sometimes they talk about God. Sometimes they seem like they even walk with God. But most of the time, God is second place in their life. It's so easy for the person in this second chair to focus on acquiring material things. They attend church, but there's no fire in their life. Oh, I know Dad says I ought to be more faithful to God, but business is so good right now. And the land, God said, Daddy said, the land was going to flow with milk and honey. And the land does flow with milk and honey. And somebody has got to keep up with the shipping of the milk and honey. Isn't that where we're at? We're in America. I mean, I could even talk about the great generation and go into all that, but I don't have time for that tonight. But in our churches, we, as the Bible says, we're living in houses we didn't build, and you know we're having grapes out of vineyards that we didn't plant. Because some first chair people blazed the trail ahead of us. Some first chair people committed themselves, they sacrificed, and here we are now sitting in the second chair, but instead of being able to come and worship God and have power with God, we're too busy shipping out the milk and honey that's been handed to us. That's food for thought, I think. Chair one is God first, God focused. But chair number two, that's me and God focused. Preacher, I'd love to help you out, man, but I'm so busy. Preacher, I'd like to come to revival, but there's always something else going on. It's soccer practice, it's basketball, it's fishing, it's deer hunting, it's bear hunting, it's NASCAR, it's pro football, it's basketball that way. It's always something. I'd like to help you out, man. But what about a second chair church? They're everywhere. They're everywhere. They believe in God. They even believe in the Bible. But they have no power. We talk about the good old days. Us old people are good about that, aren't we? Well, we are. We talk about the good old, you remember the revival back in 1973? You remember the revival, that great tent meeting we had out here on the highway back in the field? We cut down the brush arbor. We sat on the bales ahead. God came down. We got all those stories that we like to tell about how things used to be. Any of you old codgers guilty of that? I am. Oh, boy, kids, I remember the day when God came down. We had that big day down. You know what, Cornerstone Church, where I pastor, Brother Scott, there was a day, one Sunday morning, we had 456 people get saved one Sunday. That's a good day. 456, one Sunday, got saved. My hair didn't look like this back then. My gut didn't look like this back then. In fact, there's a whole lot didn't look like it. I took my grandson the other day out on... We was out in the truck, and we went over to the old building. We still have the building we used to be in. It's a large building. It seats 650, I think, in its auditorium, and full court gym, pro gym, Sunday school wraparound, Sunday school education ring in the back. I mean, alone 11 acres. That's what we moved away from, and now we're on a 60-acre property out on the interstate. And God's blessed, and God's moved. But I was over there, and we drove up in the parking lot of that older church, which that's our third relocation. And I was telling Malachi, my little grandson, I said, boy, how God moved, talking about how all the people that got saved and all the things that God did and the miracles that happened. I told him how we got the land and how we prayed for it and how God gave it to us. And you know, even the land we're on now, we went out and prayed in the field. Me and my deacons would go out every night and pray. The guy said, I'm not going to sell to you. I'm not going to sell to you. Get away from me. I don't want to talk to you. And we'd go out at night and we'd pray in that field. We'd go over the barbed wire fence and go over there and get on our knees in that field and we'd pray to God. And you know what? 2 weeks after we started doing that same doctor, he's my personal doctor, he called me and said, come to my office, Curtis. And I went there. He said, Curtis, he said, I saw you and you fellas out there praying on my land. And guess what? We end up getting 60 acres of property on Interstate 75, 60 acres of property, a 4,000 square foot house with gold faucets in it for $300,000. It's worth $7 million. I tell Malachi about that. Malachi's big-eyed. He's listening about what God used to do, what God used to do. I told him about that day, boy, all them buses went in there and all them people saved, 456 people getting saved. He, wow, Papa. But he looked up at me, and I mean, he didn't mean nothing. He wasn't being a smart aleck. He was just saying, Papa, why is that not happening now? I can see David sitting around the campfire. Hey, remember about Goliath? Don't you imagine they heard about Goliath about 11 times? But I can see some little kids over there playing and say, yeah, but what's God doing today? How many giants have you killed today, Grandpa? I'm almost to a message. This morning y'all laughed. You didn't laugh that time. I noticed that, by the way. I'm pretty perceptive. I don't have time to play. I've got the awards hanging on my wall. I don't have very more years left. Some of you don't either. Oh, do you remember the revival? Those were the days. But what about the revival of 2015? Does compromise describe your life? Too busy to sell out to God. Too busy to be here, involved in God's work, committed with all your heart, no matter what. Is this your chair? Okay, we've got the first chair. That's Joshua. Me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Miracles, the hand of God, power of God, God all over him, God working every day of his life. I mean, everybody knew who he was. They knew he was God's man. Everybody knew Joshua. The second chair is Joshua Jr. He knew about God. You with me so far? It's literal. This isn't no story or parable. This is literal. Lastly, let's look at this third chair. You remember the text verse that says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works he had done for Israel. Wow. Can you believe that Joshua's grandson didn't even know God at all? That same scenario is right here in New Bern, Oklahoma. The guy that where Cornerstone Church was started in his home, I buried him 2 years ago. He was that kind of man. He was an old deacon that loved Jesus. He really believed that God heard and answered his prayers. He'd pray and expected God to heal people when he prayed for them. He'd go out and knock on the door and expect God to save somebody that he witnessed to. He was my dear friend. He was my mentor. He was like a father to me. I loved that man with all my heart. He was a first chair man. His son is chairman of my deacon board right now. His grandson don't darken a church door. Who would have believed that this guy's grandson wouldn't even be in church? I told you it's sobering. But it's true, and you know it's true, don't you? You know what I'm telling you is the truth. Now let's finish this. The third chair knew not God at all. I read the verse several times. We got Joshua. We got JJ. And in this chair, we've got Trey. We've got Joshua the third. We've got committed. We've got compromised. And we've got confused. Now I'm going to preach to you. This man in this third chair was raised in a home that backed away from God. I didn't say departed. I didn't say go out and blatant sin. I didn't say that. They just kind of oozed back. That's scary to me, Daddy. They didn't know about Jericho. They didn't know about manna. They didn't know about any of that. See, JJ here in the second chair didn't tell Trey with a tear in his eye because he was at work all the time. Are y'all getting this? JJ didn't tell Trey with a tear in his eye the mighty works of God and about the hand of God and the miracles of God because he was always at work. He didn't think that Wednesday night was important. Monday night was football when visitation was. And Dad, number two, he never went on visitation. The second generation knew. Hear me, got to get this. The second generation knew of the first generation's works and miracles. They knew about it. But they didn't have any of their own to pass on. That's the most profound statement I've made tonight. The guy in chair number two knew about the miracles in chair number one, but he didn't have any of his own to pass on to chair number three. And that's where we're at in our churches. That's where some of you are at right now in your families. Trey is in church. The preacher says, hey, JJ, chair number two, give us a brief testimony. Give me a word of testimony. Joshua Jr., he stands up in chair number two, and he said, well, I was saved at the age of nine, steeped in sin. He knows the lingo. I read my Bible every day. I love the Word of God. We pray daily. And Trey is over here rolling his eyes. He's never seen his daddy pray. He's never seen his daddy read his Bible. His daddy never came in where he was at and said, son, before we go to bed, let's talk to Jesus that gave us everything we had. Let's talk to Jesus that saved our soul. Let's thank the Lord. He never did that. He's too busy. And that drives this chair right here further away from God. This chair right here, he gets further away from God. And that's what's happening in New Bern, North Carolina. That's what's happening in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And that's what's happening all over America. By the way, I'm not done yet. What about the third chair church? First chair church, committed. Second chair church, compromised. Church is over here. They're confused. They don't even know the truth. They live in a state of confusion. Look around us. I mean, look around right here in New Bern. I mean, I don't know nothing about your city. But in this city, you've got good churches. I mean, there's some, aren't there? Some good churches. You've got good churches, chair number one. What do you got in chair number two? You've got dead churches. There's no power of their own. And over here in chair number three, you got a social gathering. That's where we're at, isn't it? In fact, some of the growingest churches in America are nothing but a social gathering. It's a rock fest and a big hoopla, you know, and they've got all the bells and whistles. I mean, just like we do, only they've got more than we got. Good night. How'd we ever do it with just the Word of God? I mean, how'd we ever build churches with just the Word of God? We've got good churches, We've got dead churches, and we got social gatherings. That's all they are. Because the Bible said in the last days there's going to come a time where there's not going to be any power. Remember that? Isn't that what he said? He said, in the last days, perilous times shall come. And then he said, one of the attributes of the last day crowd, he said, they're not going to have any power. He said, from such, turn away. He didn't say embrace it. He said, get away from it. He didn't say, I said again, he didn't say embrace it. He said, get away from it. I mean, even in the Old Testament, you wasn't supposed to be fooling around with stuff that was dead. I'm done. How do we get back to the first chair? Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 22 says this. He said, I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. There we are, Scott. We're rich, we're increased with goods. Look at all this stuff we got. We don't need nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. Thou mayest be rich in white raiment. Thou mayest be clothed. And the shame of thy nakedness not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous thereof and repent. Behold, here it is. Jesus stands at the door of his own church in Revelation 3. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I mean, what in the world? It's his church. Got his name over the door. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. He ain't talking to lost people there. He's talking to the church. To him that overcometh, I'll grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down by my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith in the churches. Folks, listen here. If you're in this chair right here, you need to get saved tonight. And brother, I want you to get me a song ready. If you're in chair number 3, you need to get saved tonight. No question about it. You need to find your way down this altar, and you need to get on your face before God and say, God, forgive me of my sins, save my soul. But maybe you're sitting in this second chair. You need to do what Revelation chapter 3 says, and you need to be zealous and repent. God, I know I need to be in that first chair. That's where you want me, and for my testimony's sake, for my sake, and for my future family's sake, I need to get in that first chair. I want to ask you this. Can you bear the thought of your grandkids dying and going to hell? I want you to listen to me. Can you bear the thought of your grandbaby dying and going to hell? And I showed you right out of Holy Writ how 3 generations, in just that length of time, you got a man right with God, sold out to God, a man compromised, and then you got a fellow over here in that same family lost and on his way to hell. I don't think I can bear the thought of my grandyoungins not being saved. We got some situations going on in my family right now that's scaring me to death. You know what? You know what God has spoken to me about? I need to make sure that I get myself. I got to make sure that I get myself over here in this chair. I need to make sure that I stay in this chair. I need to make sure I need to put my seatbelt on it. I need to make sure that nothing's going to get me out of this chair. Because you know what? My testimony, my church, my family, and my future families, it's all resting on what chair you're sitting in. You say, Brother Linton, what do we do? I'm going to tell you what you do. If God spoke to your heart, you get down here to the mourner's bench, as we used to call it. And you say, by the way, there's some generational sins. Don't have time to preach a big message on this. For some of you right now in this building, God spoke to your heart, and there's some stuff that happened, and it really did happen in your family. And it's caused a breach. It's caused a moving away from generations. It's time that you come to an altar and you break that generational curse. It's time that somebody comes to an altar and say, God, I did ooze away. God, I did move away. God, I was busy and I was so involved. And I gave them so much. I made sure that they had it better than I did. Did we? I'm talking to us. All you young people just sit there. I'm talking to us old people. Did we really make it better for them? See, we had to work for our first house, didn't we? We had to work for our first car, but we had to make sure that they had it better than us, didn't we? Isn't that what we done? We want to make sure, and then we got to make sure our grandkids have the latest gizmos and the latest games. Have we got them closer to God? Has all this prosperity and all this technology, has it really brought us closer to God? I think not. And I'm telling you as a church, this Sunday night crowd, if you're in that chair over there, you need to get down this altar and get your heart right with God. If you're in this chair, you may be serving on the deacon board. You may be on staff at this church. You may be the pastor of this church. And you're in this chair right here. You need to get yourself out of your chair tonight. You need to find your way down this altar. You need to say, God, please. God, get me in that first chair. God, I can't stand what happened. I can't stand to think about what's going to happen if I don't get myself in that first chair. Some of you thinking right now, you're saying it's too late. It's too late. It's never too late for God. It's never too late for God. You say, my grandkids are already out in sin. It's never too late for you to have the power of God on your life. It's never too late for them to walk in your house and feel the presence of God in the home that you live in. It's never too late for that to happen. I want us to stand to our feet. I want every head to bow. I want every eye to close. Committed. Compromised. Confused. Where are you sitting today? What chair are you sitting in? God spoke to your heart tonight. If you saw yourself, you saw your family, if you saw your church, and God spoke to your heart, this is what revival's about, folks. It's not about me telling you stories and making you feel good. It's not even about making you cry. I can do that. It's about us getting real with ourselves, where we really are at. I believe there's some second chair people in this building that right now, what you do right now may be the determining factor about whether your kids or grandkids make heaven or not. I believe it's that serious. I believe it's that serious. Sing me a song, brother.
Just as
God's speaking to you,
I am without.
Oh God, get me in the first chair. Oh God, please. Oh God, please. I want to be in the first chair.
Was
I don't like what happens, God, when I see that when I don't live in that first chair, when I don't raise my family in a first chair home, if I don't raise my family in a first chair church, oh God, I can't stand what's gonna happen.
Of God, I come. I come.
Every head bowed, every eye closed.
I come
every eye closed, nobody looking around.
I
want to ask right now while your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Is there someone in this building right now say, preacher, I'm in that third chair. I don't even know God. I don't know Jesus in a personal way. Preacher, that's me, but I need to be saved. Please pray for me, preacher. I don't want to die and go to hell. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand up, slip it right back down? Anybody in this building, just slip your hand up, right back down. Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved, but I know I need to get saved.
Praise God.
Thank you for that answer. Anyone else? Hold on just a minute, brother. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Someone up with an honest, uplifted hand, say, preacher, I think if I'm going to be honest tonight with myself, with God, I've been sitting in that second chair for way too long. I don't have no power with God. I pray, and it seems like nothing's happening when I pray. I don't have any power with God in my life. Preacher, I really can't tell you right now, if you put me on the spot, something miraculous God has done in my life and in my family's life lately. Preacher, I'm in the second chair. I need to get out of that chair. I need to get over in that first chair where God is working, God is moving in my life, where I'm praying and I know God's answered me. I walk in the Holy of Holies and I know He's there doing a work in my heart. When I pray for my kids, I know God hears me. There's stuff going on with God in my life. I need that. I want to ask you, does someone just right now say, preacher, I'm in that second chair. It's a fact. I need to get myself over in the first chair. Would you slip your hand up, slip it right back down? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I want to have God move in my life. Anybody else before we pray? Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. Appreciate it. God bless you. Lord, you see us. You know who we are, what we are. You know what's going on right now in our hearts. For some reason, God, you hadn't led me to preach sugar stick messages this week. You hadn't led me to preach messages that'll make them laugh and make them cry, God. It's messages that, God, I believe are just straight, gun barrel straight to our hearts, where we live at. I know how my heart's under conviction, God, even my own self. Because, Lord, as I get older, I have a tendency to talk about the good old days. And my grandchildren desperately need to see the hand and the power of Almighty God today. They need that more than they need a new computer. They need that more than they need a new car. They need that more than they need for me to pay for their college. They need to know that I've got God's hand on my life. Oh, God. Get us out of the second chair. Because, Lord, we're one generation away from extinction in this church. One generation away from total extinction. I pray, dear God, in Jesus' name. There's others need to come tonight. I pray you'll help them. I want you to sing one more verse, my brother. You that raised your hand, I want you to get up out of your seat, and I want you to make your way here to the front.
Just
I want you to make your way here. Come on, right now. Step out.
I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood to thee.
Get up and come, sis.
Whose blood
just come right now. Just step out right now. We got time. We always got time. For somebody to get out of the third chair, the second chair.
Of God,
make your way to the first chair.
Come
on. Listen to this verse here. Here's what it's all about.
I come broken to be mended. I come wounded to be healed. I come desperate to be rescued. I come empty to be filled. I come guilty to be pardoned by the blood of Christ the Lamb. And I'm welcome with open arms, praise God, just as I am.
God move on us.
Father, give us a sense of urgency about this first chair. Lord, I speak for myself and for our church. God, we need not get comfortable in the second chair. It's the chair of ease. It's the chair of tradition. It's the chair of I've been going to church for 40 years. It's the chair of we've always done it this way. It's the chair of I've been baptized. And I know how to dress. But it's also the chair that hadn't seen God move in a long, long time. And it's the chair that's sending a next generation straight to hell. God, stir within us and lift us from that chair. And bring us back to the days of Joshua where we can talk to our kids and to those around us to say, this is what God is doing right now. Lord, thank you for speaking to our hearts and speaking through your man in even a much different way than you did this morning. And God, I pray that some homes will have been salvaged tonight. The future of many tonight, if we'll get serious, Lord, may have been altered. You pray as long as you need to tonight. Those that aren't praying at the altars, I want you to look right here. Megan's going to keep playing. I don't know if you've seen the commercial of the guy who is strapping in a family in a car. He's putting their seatbelts on. There's some kids in the back seat. There's a lady in the passenger seat. And then when he gets around to the driver's seat and the man that's there, and when he turns around, the guy that's in the driver's seat looks just like him. There's a crash test. They're checking seat belts and airbags. I don't know if it's Volvo or who. But he's looking at his family as he's making sure that everything's right. And then when the picture goes away and comes back, it's just dummies. But that's not how he approached it. He put faces, his kids' faces. He wanted to make sure that he did his job with diligence, and then they sent that car into that wall. And sometimes we talk about people going to hell. And we talk about people not being right with God. And sometimes we need to put faces on it. I've got to get it right. I hadn't met my grandkids yet. But one day I'm going to, and it better be a lot of them. But if I don't get real, how are they going to know? Not just what God did, but what God's doing. It's life or death. I got to be here. It's important. Amen. I read that passage many times. And I'll say to you tonight, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And I'm going to, with God's help, I'm going to make it so real that they're going to have something real to pass on to a generation that I may never meet. But it's going to be real. And some of you, you ain't no spring chicken. You never know how many days you got left. But with the days you do got left, get in that chair. Amen, David. Get in that chair. And Danny. And Bobby, get in that chair, John. And Billy, and Bobby, and David, and Andy, get in that chair, Kevin. And Keith. Our kids and our grandkids and our church, they got to have us in that chair. Amen? Isn't God good? God's good. Let's just bow one more time and just thank Him. For the sobering reminder of how vital it is to stay committed and for it to be real. Lord, I can say for some time now, it's real. You're real. Your spirit is real. Your word is alive. And God, help me to stay committed to that. Because the eternity of generations hang in the balance. Help us to be committed tonight to staying committed. We give You praise. Thank You for moving in our hearts. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen.